One thing I forgot to announce was next week is the Kingdom of God Seminar here in Lewistown. It starts at the regular time. Church is 11 o'clock, so you might keep the Kingdom of God Seminar in your prayers. And that it would go well, that God would call those he's calling and have them come. Now, the York Church had a very good turnout at their last Kingdom of God Seminar. I think it was like 16 or 17 new people there. It was quite a turnout. And some of those people have been attending. One of them quite regularly, one of them kind of off and on. And I think some of them are, the others are still interested, so they're probably still reading and studying. But one of those who comes asked me, says, "Why don't you guys believe in the Trinity?" You know, this was after I gave a sermon about something else. Just out of the blue, he comes up and asks me, "Well, why don't you believe in the Trinity? You know, I just have a problem with your church because you don't believe in the Trinity." So it just kind of hit me like hadn't really thought about the Trinity very much before that. I mean, recently. I mean, I've studied into it in the past, and I kind of know that when I studied into it, I have a reason for not believing in it. But anyway, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of answers. I had a few answers, but really not what I should have been able to explain to him. So I told him, "Oh, I'll give a sermon on that sometime. You'll have to come." So I finally got around to preparing my sermon about why we do not believe in the Trinity. And so that's what I'm going to do today. So you have to ask yourself, too, what if somebody came up to you and asked you why you don't believe in the Trinity? What would you tell them? And basically, the Trinity is a doctrine of most Christian churches. Most churches just take it for granted. It's a doctrine of their church. It's been a doctrine of most all the other Christian churches, so it must be right. What really is the Trinity doctrine? Well, in summary, it teaches that God are both one and three. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one God, yet they are three distinct persons of the Godhead. So I ask you, do you believe in the Trinity doctrine? And if so, have you really studied into it? And if you don't believe in the Trinity doctrine, what do you tell someone who asks you why you don't believe in it? So, today my purpose is to explain why I don't believe this doctrine and why our church does not teach this doctrine. And first, I have 15 reasons why we don't teach this doctrine. I came up with 15. I actually had 14 when I went to Bethlehem. The lady came up to me afterwards and says, "Well, you didn't even tell the real reason I don't believe in the Trinity. And Mr. Armstrong told us this when we came in the church." She explained her reason. So I've added that one to my reasons. Somehow overlooked. I'm sure I overlooked some other ones. But that was pretty neat. I got that kind of feedback. Anyway, we're going to look then, after I give you my 15 reasons why we don't believe in it, we're going to look at some scriptures that some would say they base the Trinity doctrine on. This is what we base the doctrine on. This is how we get it out of the scriptures. And then I will point out a few scriptures that help us understand what the Holy Spirit is. So, first, the first reason I don't believe in the Trinity is that the word Trinity is not even mentioned in the Bible. It is not in the Hebrew or the Greek. That's why it's not in the English. It's not there. The doctrine of the Trinity is not taught in the Bible. I tried looking up Trinity so I would understand a little better in some of the Bible dictionaries we have at home, and it wasn't even there in those Bible dictionaries anyway. So the first reason is the Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. The second reason, the concept of the Trinity was not part of the Jewish or the Israelite religion of the Old Testament. The Jewish teachers looked upon and taught that the Holy Spirit was an aspect or a power of God. It was not a separate person. You can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where it is portrayed as a separate person, where it talks, where people pray to the Holy Spirit. Instead, over in Micah chapter 3, just a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament that talk about the Spirit of God. And one of those is Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. So the writer of this book said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. As you read through the scriptures, you see that God is spirit. He is spirit. And that's how he is. And his spirit is an aspect of him, and he can transfer that spirit and help people he's working with be full of power. Over in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And it says, talking about a rod coming forth in verse 1 from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus was a descendant of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit of God, of the Almighty God, is going to rest upon him. That's how he was going to do what he was able to do when he came on earth the first time. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He could explain the scriptures that amazed the teachers, even when he was a young man. He was very wise. He was a very good counselor. He had a spirit that allowed him to touch people, and people would be able to be healed. And he was a great teacher. He was a spirit full of knowledge. And he respected his father. He had a fear of God, or proper respect for the great God. Through the Spirit of God resting upon him. And that's how the Old Testament portrays the Spirit. So the second reason that I don't believe in the Trinity, it wasn't a part of the Jewish religion. That is not a doctrine of their beliefs. The third reason is that the Trinity concept in the Christian church did not come about until about 200 A.D. You don't see anything about it in the writings of the early church until about 200 A.D. or about 170 years after Christ was crucified, after all the apostles had passed away, after several generations after that. So it was not something that was taught by Jesus' disciples or Paul. But the concept of the Trinity, when you look back into the history of it, was actually a part of some other religions. Religions of Egypt and Babylon and Greece. And what happened in the church after all the apostles had passed away, there tended to be a blending of those other religions into the Christian religion. And around 200 AD, they started blending the doctrine of the Trinity into the Christian religion. And it wasn't until 381 AD that it was declared an official doctrine of the church. Prior to that, it was not an official doctrine of the church. 381 AD, when you had the Roman emperor being involved, who grew up in a pagan religion, and here again helped with the blending of all these other beliefs into the Christian religion. So the history of the Trinity would indicate that it didn't really come from the early church. It came about later, and it came about through blending of other religions. So the doctrine is very suspect because of that. The fourth reason, the word spirit in Hebrew is Rosh, R-U-A-C-H. And in Greek, it is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumatic, or we have other words that come from pneumonia. Both these words, what they really mean is breath or wind. The word spirit, really what it means is breath or wind. It's something that's invisible, yet it's a force. And John chapter 4, verse 24, tells us that God is spirit. God is spirit. And it's talking about God the Father. And the scriptures reveal that both the Father and the resurrected Son are spirit. That's an aspect of how they are. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about spirit being a body, being an aspect of their body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. This, of course, is the resurrection chapter. It says, it is sown a talking about our body, it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So something we look forward to is being resurrected with a spiritual body, having spirit. We can't see it, it's invisible, we don't totally understand how it is. But the scriptures tell us there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And it says the first man, Adam, the Adam of the Genesis, became a living being. He had a physical body. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. He was resurrected, and he is now spirit. It says the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the man is of dust, and so are those made of dust, so is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We will have a spiritual body. So the just the word spirit denotes that it's not a person, but it is what God is. It is what God is. The fifth reason that I don't believe in the Trinity is Paul gave us a salutation to each of the churches when he addressed them. At the beginning of each one of the letters that he wrote, Paul addressed them, and he always mentioned the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. He never mentioned the Holy Spirit. An example of this is in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Now, you would think that Paul would, if there was three gods, three persons, he would have said, greetings to you from God the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. But in verse 7 he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's consistent in all of his letters. He addresses them to the people that he's writing to in that way. Just a couple of other examples. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Just so you can see that it's very consistent in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he always kind of had this greeting at the beginning of his letter. It was something Paul did. So you can look in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. You can look at the beginning of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He greeted all of them with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And he always left out the Holy Spirit. So Paul showed us that he did not consider the Holy Spirit a personage like the Father and the Son. What about some of the other writers? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle John wrote some letters. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. How did he greet in his letters? And it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You would have thought he would have mentioned our fellowship is also with the Holy Spirit, but he just mentions the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit. Over in 2 John, he greets in this epistle, in verse 2 John verse 3, there's no chapters. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Here again, he mentions the Father and the Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shows them proper respect, shows them that they are the ones that we look to as God. Well, so we have John. That's the sixth reason. John did not mention the Holy Spirit in his greetings. The seventh reason, James did not mention the Holy Spirit in his greetings. In James chapter 1, James only wrote one letter. He says in verse 1 of James chapter 1, he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant of God, referring to God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not mention the Holy Spirit in his greeting. So that's the seventh reason. So as you can see, we're going through my reasons fairly quickly, even though there's 15 reasons, 15 points here. The eighth reason, when examining the accounts of Jesus and what he said and what he taught, he did not raise the Holy Spirit to a level of a divine third person. Jesus did not raise the Holy Spirit to a level as a divine third person. Now, some people would maybe argue with this, but on the whole, when you look at how Jesus referred to God, he did not refer to God as the Holy Spirit. An example of that is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Because when Jesus prayed, he prayed specifically to the Father. All the examples of Jesus' prayer where he mentions who he's praying to at the beginning, he prayed to the Father. And this was an example of when he was praying right before he was taken prisoner to be sentenced to death and crucified the evening before. And he was praying very diligently. In verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You would have thought he would have mentioned the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, again, he mentions, O my Father, and in his prayer. And if you read for some of the other prayers, he was praying to the Father. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, another scripture where Jesus talked about God, Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So he's talking about when the great tribulation is going to happen and when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And he mentions the angels in heaven. He mentions he as the Son. And he mentions the Father. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. There would have been a perfect place for him to have mentioned. And the Holy Spirit doesn't know either, but he didn't say that. He just mentions the angels, the Son, and the Father. Over in John chapter 5, another scripture where he talks about God, John chapter 5 and verse 18. And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So he talks here a lot about the Father and the Son. He never mentions the Holy Spirit as being a third person. Now, the Holy Spirit is a real thing. It is an aspect of God, as we can see. The Holy Spirit is very, very important. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm just saying it's not a person. It is not a person. The level, specifically, not the level of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not a person. I mean, it's very clear. Okay, so that is the, let's see, what number was that? I'll get my numbers right. Number eight. Jesus did not indicate that the Holy Spirit was a third person. Number nine, and this is a specific scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about the beginning. This is the scripture that talks about as far back as we can go in the very beginning. And that's, here again, a concept that's hard for our minds to really grasp, that there really was a beginning, because, but this is the scripture that talks about it. This is the scripture we have. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So it talks about in the beginning there was the Word, and there was God. And we know through other scriptures that the Word was Jesus Christ. And we know from other scriptures that God was God the Father. They were there in the beginning. It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit as a third person being there. Now you can say, oh yeah, it mentions it back in Genesis. So let's just look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 does mention Spirit here in Genesis chapter 1, but only one place. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So this is the only place Spirit is mentioned. But it doesn't have to be a third person. It is just an aspect of God. His spirit was hovering over the face of the waters would be a proper interpretation of this. And we know from John 1 that the spirit of the Word was there. The spirit of the Son was there. And it says that all things were made through him. So his putting these two scriptures together, it was their spirit that was there. But it doesn't mention a third person. So that's the ninth reason. Is in the beginning, it doesn't indicate that there was a third person when the Bible talks about the beginning. The tenth reason, the Holy Spirit is not present in any of the visions of God's throne. There's different scriptures that give us a vision of God's throne, what God's throne is like. One of those is Acts chapter 7, and this is when Stephen was being, right before he was preaching a sermon, and the Jews did not like what he was preaching, and they stoned him to death. But right before he died, he had a vision of the throne of God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. And it mentions that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he was filled with God's Spirit, is how we interpret this. He was filled with God's Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So when he had this vision of heaven, of the throne of God, there was the Son, and there was the Father, the two of them, and that's what he saw in his vision. And that's consistent with other visions. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. And after this, of course, John had a lot of visions when he wrote the book of Revelation. Verse 9, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, and no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Lamb is the Son of Jesus Christ. "Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." So here is a perfect chance to mention that the Holy Spirit was a third person, was there. It did not mention him. It mentions the angels. It mentions the elders. It mentions the four living creatures. It mentions God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in this vision. And that's very consistent. Daniel chapter 7. Another one, this one is in the Old Testament. Vision of the throne of God. God reveals himself through the scriptures, here a little and there a little. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And this is a vision Daniel had. "I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated." And the Ancient of Days is God the Father. "His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame." And let's see here. Yes. And then it goes, "Its wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open, and I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and the body destroyed." And then verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to this one who was like the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." So here again it mentions the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and he came to the Ancient of Days, who's God the Father. sitting on this great throne. So once again, we have a vision of the throne. You can look, read Revelation chapters 4 through 5. It talks about the throne of God. Here again, it mentions God the Father, and Jesus Christ does not mention the Holy Spirit. So that's the ninth, that's the tenth reason. Get my numbers right. The tenth reason is that the Holy Spirit is not present in any of the visions of God's throne. The 11th reason, the Holy Spirit as a person is not mentioned in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, where it describes a new heaven and new earth. But when you read through these scriptures, like verse 22 of chapter 21, I'll just look at that one. It says, I saw no temple in it, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, or its temple. Just mentioning the two, God Almighty and the Lamb, in this new Jerusalem. And then verse chapter 22, verses 1 and 3, he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So here again, the scriptures seem to be very consistent. It talks about the God the Father. It talks about a second person being the Son or the Lamb in some places. Because he was like a lamb slain for our sins. So that's the 11th reason, is that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned where in the last chapters of the Bible where it talks about new heavens and a new earth. Here again, you would have thought if the Holy Spirit was a third person, it should have been mentioned there. The 12th reason is just a specific scripture that you could use. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. End of the statement about what God is like. Specifically stating there is one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say there's one Holy Spirit. Perfect opportunity to have brought out that the Trinity doctrine, because here it is kind of talking about what God is like. So this is the 12th reason. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, where it's talking about God, does not mention the Holy Spirit. The 13th reason is similar. It's another scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Here it's talking about the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Now God is spirit. We can't see him. So in that sense, he is a mystery. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Okay. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, to understand the mystery of God, it would be about both the Father and Jesus Christ. Here again, no mention of the Holy Spirit. So, that's the 13th reason, Colossians 2, chapter 2, where it's talking about God, does not mention the Holy Spirit. Then the 14th reason, there's no scriptures that show that the Holy Spirit is worshipped. There are no prayers to the Holy Spirit. There are no psalms addressed to the Holy Spirit. No hymns addressed to the Holy Spirit or dedicated to the Holy Spirit. Whereas there are prayers to God the Father. There are psalms about God the Father. There's psalms about Jesus Christ. There's hymns addressed to them, dedicated to them, honoring them, but none about the Holy Spirit. So that's the 14th reason. The 15th reason is when the Bible talks about pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 is one example. The Holy Spirit was something that was poured out. You don't pour out a person, but it is something that is like can be poured out. And this happened on the Pentecost after Jesus was resurrected. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. And this is actually a prophecy given in the book of Joel. But this was which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. God the Father is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters, because that spirit is poured out on them, their sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And goes on and explains what will happen. And the church at that time saw the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on them. Because they were able to talk in different languages that they didn't even know. They were able to hear people talking in a different, understand people talking in a different language. It was a dramatic miracle of the church on the day of Pentecost, and it's through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So the 15th reason is the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out, and you wouldn't think it would talk about pouring out of a personage. So, in spite of all the evidence I have presented to you today that the Holy Spirit is not a person, most other Christian churches believe in the Trinity and teach the Trinity that the Holy Spirit is a person. So you have to ask yourself, what is their biblical basis? Why do they believe what they believe? Now, I'm not an expert on teaching why they believe what they believe, but I will give you some scriptures that they go to say that the Holy Spirit is a person. The first one is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. This is a scripture that they say, this teaches the Trinity. So let's read it. 1 John chapter 5, 7 and 8. I'm reading New King James Translation. It says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." So there we have it. There we have the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Finally, we find a scripture where they're mentioned all together. But there's a little notation in my Bible, and you go down to the footnote, and it says that most of the original texts omit the words from in heaven. If you start from up in heaven, in verse 7, omit all the words through on earth in verse 8. Only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in the Greek. And by very late manuscripts, they're talking about manuscripts in back in the 14th and 1500s A.D. These words were finally in some of the text. But all the texts prior to that do not have those words in the original text. So many of the Bibles do not have that scripture written that way. I have a New American Standard Version of the Bible, And it says, verse 7, and the New American Standard says, for there are three that testify. And that's all that there is in verse 7. For there are three that testify. Verse 8 starts with the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. That's what verse 8 is. So it's really what the scripture is talking about is that it's talking about Jesus Christ and bearing witness that he is the Messiah. And, you know, all these things are, he was filled with the Spirit. And, of course, he shed his blood. And, of course, he was baptized in the water. And they all are witnesses of him that he is the Messiah. The context of the scripture is talking about Jesus Christ and how he is our Savior. So, the 1 John chapter 5, 7, and 8, when you really look at what the original scriptures say, it doesn't say anything about the Trinity or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what some of the commentaries I saw said about this was that evidently there was a scribe in the 15th century or 14th century that believed in the Trinity, and he decided that there needed to be a little more biblical support for it. So he added a few words trying to explain the scripture here. But instead it made it more confusing for what he did. So if that is the only proof they have, that's not a very good proof. It doesn't stand up when you really look it back at the original scriptures. But they have other scriptures they go to. One of those is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And this is the Great Commission given to the church. Matthew 28, verse 19. And Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here is another place where they are mentioned together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But is this scripture clearly saying that there are three persons? Is it clearly talking about three persons here? What it is really talking about is baptizing them. And true, we should baptize them. This is other scriptures tell us we should baptize them in the name of the Father, should baptize them in the name of the Son. There's no other scripture that says baptize them in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is involved in baptism. It's a very, very important part of baptism. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's portrayed here, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as a gift from God. You're baptized in the name, it says here, of Jesus Christ. Then over in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. And then he said, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So all of these scriptures are pointing out baptizing is very important. The laying on of hands is important so that we may receive of the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is very, very important for Christians. That gives us a God in us. It gives us the power of God in us. It doesn't mean that it's a third person. This scripture in Matthew chapter 28, if it was backed up by other scriptures that indicate there were three persons, then maybe you could say this just supports that. But to base your doctrine on this scripture, it's a very weak argument. Because it's talking about baptism. The Holy Spirit has a big part in our baptism. It is the end of the baptism. It is where God and the Son are giving us of their Spirit. So the Father is very important in our baptism. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins is very important. And another scripture we can go to is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his might, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So we actually receive the Spirit of Christ, that Christ may dwell in us. And other scriptures that God the Father actually can put his Spirit in us and dwell in us. So here again, Matthew 28, verse 19, acknowledges that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in baptism and conversion. It is not clear from this scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person. So another argument that people use is that sometimes the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is referred to as he or him or himself. And this is in the book of John or the book of 1 John. Sometimes it's referred to he as he or himself, indicating a person to us in the English anyway. But it's not always referred to he. Now, when you look at many of the scriptures where the word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, we discussed that before, the word for spirit many times in the New Testament is pneuma. The word pneuma in the Greek is neuter, gender. It is not masculine, it is not feminine. Technically, everywhere pneuma is used and it's referred to by a pronoun, it should be referred to by it or itself or who, not instead of who, should be referred to by a neuter word. So that the genders in the Greek, though, can be very deceiving, because Greek words can be masculine, feminine, or neuter, but they don't actually refer to the specific sex, and it's hard for us in English to understand that. So the words in the Greek are no proof that the person is male, female, or not either. For example, in Greek, the word for little girl is neuter. So the word for little boy is neuter. However, the words for hand, head, stomach are feminine. The words for finger, foot are masculine. The words for eye and breast are neuter. As you can see, they're all over the place. You can't determine gender or whether something is a person by the gender of the Greek words. Now, the word paraclete is another word in the Greek that's is referring to the Spirit of God, Paraclete. Paraclete is translated comforter, advocate, helper, counselor. And that word is masculine. So any pronouns referring to the Paraclete would be correct in using the words he or him, because the noun is masculine. But it doesn't mean that it is a person. It still could be a thing. Most of the translations don't have it correctly. They have, when referring to the Spirit, they refer to it as he, when it should be it. We have Mr. Mario Sigley did a study paper on this specific point about the gender of the nouns and the words. And it's very technical. I've tried to summarize what his summary is here. But that you can't prove that something is a third person just based on the way the pronouns are in the New Testament. Because John actually uses the Paraclete to better explain what the Holy Spirit does. He uses that word to help us have a better understanding what the Holy Spirit is. It is the aspect of God that gives us comfort. The Holy Spirit is an aspect of God that helps us. The Holy Spirit is an aspect of God that brings things to our mind, helps us to have proper discernment, helps us to make right decisions. It opens our minds to God's word, and it helps us so that we can be a counselor to those that would come to us. And it's words often used in the Bible to explain something, and they're personified to make it out like they are a person, but it's just to help teach us. An example of this is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. It says, Abel's blood cried out to God. Abel's blood cried out to God. That doesn't mean that Abel's blood is a person, but it's just teaching us the lesson of how horrible this was and how God recognized what Cain had done to Abel. In Psalms chapter 65, verse 13, another example is where the valleys were shouting for joy and singing. The valleys were shouting for joy. The valley is not a person, but it was just the psalmist was personifying it to just show us what a happy time it's going to be, how things are going to be in harmony and things are going to be going well. And when God's kingdom comes. So the word for paraclete, was something that just John used to refer to the Holy Spirit to help us understand what it can do for us. So those really are the biggest arguments that the people who believe in the Trinity have. They don't have a whole lot of other arguments, at least that I'm aware of. Maybe some fine technical things here and there, but these are the main arguments, and none of them really support the doctrine of the third person when you really look at them. But instead of being a person, the Holy Spirit is presented in the Scriptures as being the very power of God working in lives of people that he is working with. It's a part of God the Father in us, a part of Jesus Christ in us. And just a couple of Scriptures, there's many, many Scriptures. When you read them, you see that the power of God is working. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 is one. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So it talks about the power of the Spirit. And he had God's Spirit working with him, enabling him to heal, able him to teach, Abraham to do all, to resist Satan, as it was talking about just prior to this, was the power of the Spirit. And that power is available to Christians today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is when Jesus Christ had come back to the earth after he was crucified. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. As you read through the book of Acts, you see how this actually happened. The men who were just very weak men when they first came acquainted with Jesus, even as they were when Jesus was still here and he was crucified, they still showed their weaknesses. But after they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, these men were like different men, having the power of God working in them. One final scripture, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can be God can fill us with it, and it should produce fruits, as Galatians chapter 5 talks about, and fruits of love and joy and peace and goodness, and you can read them. There's wonderful fruits that the Holy Spirit produces. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says here. Verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so Paul gave credit to the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, that he was able to do what he was able to do. He was overcome many trials, many tests, many troubles. God saw him through and empowered him to be able to do what he did. So, the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is actually an aspect of God. It's the power of God. And that the power of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ can be in us. It's an amazing thing, and the Holy Spirit can do amazing things, as it did on the first day of Pentecost after Christ was resurrected. It is not something to be taken lightly. The Holy Spirit is something we should desire. It is something that we should pray for. We should ask God to give us more of it. But by better understanding the Holy Spirit, what it is and what it is not, we can better understand God. We can better understand how God works and his ability to help us. And we should be able to explain to someone who asks why we don't believe in the Trinity, why we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a third person.